hope, and expectation. Two words you may have found yourself using this week following post-election results. Two words the kids in the room may find themselves using in light of the approaching Christmas season. These two words are used by Christians and non-Christians based on their particular worldview, hope and expectation. For Christians, we live in the midst of a tension found in these two words. Our hope is found in a risen Savior who is the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Our hope is found in Jesus, who is our only source of salvation in a world full of false saviors. For Christians, our expectation is that God, through Christ, will reconcile the world to Himself and will return in His second coming with an army to gather His saints from a world that is passing away. This hope and expectation is where the tension resides and where we live in what is called the already, but not yet. Christ has come in His first coming to live the perfect life, die a substitutionary death, and is risen again, overcoming death and the grave. That is the already. And it has happened in Christ Jesus, and that is where our hope lies this morning. As Christians, though, we live with expectation that Christ will return in His second coming, and you and I, as Christians, are to stay ready and prepared for that day if it happens in our lifetime. But I want you to know that we will stand in expectation one day before a holy God. And I pray that each one of us in this room would hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." In our text today, in Psalm chapter 110, the psalmist is going to capture this tension in which some of these things have already happened in His first coming, and some of which will happen in His second. So let's read together Psalm chapter 110. I'll give you time to turn there. You can use the Bibles provided if you don't have one. I recommend using them over using your phone. We have a tendency to be a distracted people. So if you get a text, you'll have a tendency to look on Facebook, Instagram, something else. Just trust me in this. Put it to the side. Grab the Word of God around you, a Bible, and you won't be prone to do that unless it comes through on your phone. On your watch or other device. But I just recommend grabbing the Bible, grabbing the text. We're going to be sitting in it for a good part of our time together this morning. Here's what Psalm 110 says to us. 7 verses. The Lord says to my Lord. Sorry, let me give you a Psalm of David, just so we have an introduction. Psalm of David. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change His mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of His wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. He will drink from the brook by the way. And therefore, He will lift up His head. Let me pray for us this morning. Heavenly Father, this is Your Word. I pray You would use it to point us to the forever priest for the forever priest who is king, who rules and reigns with authority over all nations. Lord, may we find ourselves subjected to that rule. May our hearts be prone to worship Jesus this morning. Lord, I pray that you will help our hearts to hear and to receive and understand this beautiful psalm and how it points to the forever king, the forever priest, the forever judge. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. My main proposition, my main takeaway this morning is this, that you and I would worship King Jesus, the forever high priest who executes judgment among the nations. Worship King Jesus, the forever high priest who executes justice or judgment and justice among the nations. There are three truths this morning from our text. Three truths. First truth is this, that Jesus is the forever king. Jesus is the forever king. We will find this in verses 1 through 3. So this is a Psalm of David. And he is going to be able to witness a conversation between the Lord, if you'll notice, in verse 1, the Lord, L-O-R-D, capital letter, meaning Yahweh, God, the Father, Lord, he is going to utter or declare to my Lord, Adonai, also Messiah, the Christ, anointed one. And so we're going to see this. David is witnessing a conversation between God the Father and God the Son. So this is not the Lord Yahweh writing to my Lord David. David is witnessing a conversation between the Lord Yahweh to the Lord Adonai, which is the Christ, the Messiah. So God the Father speaking to God the Son. So this Messiah is greater than David. We find this in Matthew 22, Mark 12, 1 Corinthians 15. I won't reference them, but you can read them at some point. But David or Jesus points to something greater than him, than David has come, and he is the Messiah in the flesh. And so God the Father speaks to God the Son, and he says, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." So sitting at my right hand, God is putting Jesus in the place of authority. We see in many ways that the New Testament unfolds this for us. We're going to be kind of referencing a lot of passages this morning. It's hard not to read Psalm 110 and think about commentary from other texts. And so I'm just going to read a lot of them for you. I won't ask you to turn there. But in Acts chapter 2, Peter is preaching to a congregation. And here is what he says. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Peter is talking about himself and all the people who are surrounding that. We're all witnesses to Jesus being raised up and ascended into heaven. Verse 33, he was therefore exalted at the right hand of God. And having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself, Jesus himself, or God himself, says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." So David is not the Messiah. He is not the anointed. He is not Adonai. Jesus is. God exalted to the right hand of the Father, Jesus, and has given us one who would intercede for us. Hebrews 1:13 says this, and to which, so it's not David, to which of the angels, we think about the heavenly realms here, has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? So we learn that it's not David. He's not the Messiah. He's not the one. He's not the promised king that is to come. He's only a pointing towards the one who is to come. It's not the angels, the writer of Hebrews tells us, because he's never appointed one to sit at his right hand. And then Romans 8 tells us that Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, so he's died and raised. Where does he sit now? He sits at the right hand of God, 8:34, who indeed is interceding for us. So Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, sits at the right hand with power and ruling and reigning, but also as intercessor, as mediator of a new covenant for his people, interceding on our behalf for us to God. And then Ephesians tells us this in chapter 1, verses 20 through 23, that he worked in Christ when he raised him up from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. And then listen to this commentary. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Christ is the head of the church in full of power and full of authority, above all, ruling all with power and dominion over every name and nation that would come. That is the one that David is helping us to see here in Psalm 110, because we have to read it, have to think about Psalm 110 in who is the original context, right? Who is the original audience? It would probably be those who are in Jerusalem. They would have had no idea what the New Testament says. But you and I, we have commentary in the New Testament from the New Testament authors written in light of who Christ, the mediator of a new covenant, has come and stood in our place, and now sits at the right hand of the Father with authority, making enemies our footstool. So he rules and he reigns with power and dominion, and he makes enemies his footstool. We have, in light of this, that Jesus is, he is one that has his conquest. He is a victor. He is in many ways put the boots or the feet and put their feet on their necks to show them in submission. And so Yahweh says, he declares to Jesus, the Messiah, you will come and you will sit at my right hand in ruling and authority with dominion and power, and that should encourage us, until I make your enemies your footstool. Those who are opposed to God, he will stand in judgment over. And he will be the victor over sin and death. In verse 2, the Lord sends forth from Zion. That means out of Israel to all nations. He will come out of Israel, out of Jerusalem. And he will rule with his mighty scepter. That means he is a sovereign ruler and will reign over all things. And he will rule in the midst of your enemies. And not only will he be sovereign, rule and reign with power and authority and dominion, but he will also entrust other people, us, that will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments, that Christ is going to gather an army. He is gathering a splendid army that will volunteer as those who have been regenerated, as those who have been transformed by the power of the gospel, as those who have been changed by Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit, will actually volunteer themselves freely on the day of power in holy garments and join Jesus in his conquest. What an amazing thought that God would use us in this way, that Christ would bring us into this. Not only is this an already, in that you and I are volunteers in the Lord's army, that you and I have been transformed, for those of us that are Christians here this morning, that have been transformed by the power of the gospel, that have been regenerated and changed, that have been converted into Christ Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit and transformed, That is us who are Christians. Our hearts have been changed. We will get to join with Him as Jesus goes and does His work. Through His power, we will get to volunteer and do that. We get to do that here and now. We are vessels of His glory. We are ambassadors in His army. We get to be a part of God's kingdom and reign here on earth as His priest. Now, we are not perfect. We are not holy as the forever high priest. But Peter talks about this. He tells us that we are priests here on earth, acting as vessels for God's glory, using us as ambassadors for the kingdom of God. That is a high privilege for us, that Christ would use us in such a way in this world, in this place, on this earth, to do His work and His bidding to proclaim the good news of the gospel. So do you offer yourself freely for God's work here in this little small K kingdom? Do you offer yourself freely to volunteer to be an ambassador and a vessel for Christ Jesus and His work here on earth? Do you go and make Jesus known to your neighbors and to your friends and to your co-workers and to the nations? Do you make that a part of your ministry here on earth? That is for the already, that we would offer ourselves freely for the day of power, and we setting ourselves apart in holiness, not perfect, setting ourselves apart. But then there's a not yet in which we will join Christ in a forever coming. From the womb of the morning, that is a radiance and a beauty. For the dew of your youth will be yours. That is Jesus, who is presented as strong and young. And so one writer says this: this is an envisage of a splendid army of the young arising freshly, silently, in holy splendor to their master's bidding, a rave and holy people doing work for Christ. So Jesus is the forever King. He is the King who will rule with power and authority and sits at the right hand of the Father to this day, interceding on our behalf as the better and greater mediator. Not only is He the forever King, He is also, chapter 4, second truth, Jesus is the forever high priest. Verse 4, the Lord has sworn, He will not change His mind. The Lord does not change His mind. He will keep His covenant promises to His people. And what's that covenant promise? That Jesus, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Well, if you're like me, you're probably wondering, who is Melchizedek? And what does it mean that Jesus is the priest forever after the order of Melchizedek? You find Melchizedek in two places in the Old Testament. One here in Psalm 110, another in brief three verses in Genesis chapter 14. So turn with me to Genesis 14. So we've got to figure out who Melchizedek is if he's going to be the forever high priest. Remember, the original audience, before reading this in Psalm 110, had three verses of Melchizedek. I want to read it in context. I'll start in verse 17 of chapter 14. After his return, that's Abraham or Abram, from the defeat of Chedorlaomer. Man, that's a lot easier to say in your mind when you're not standing in front of people, just so you know. Because I did practice it. And the kings who were with him and the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh. This is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High, that is Yahweh. And he blessed him. Melchizedek says to Abram, "Blessed be Abram, by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. That's it. That's what we have on Melchizedek. However, the beauty for us is we lived in a season or years of a post-resurrected Christ and a full canon of Scripture. That tells us, in many ways, that the point of what Melchizedek is that we have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in holy places in the true tent that the Lord has set up, not man. We get to see that Melchizedek points us, shows us, is a shadow of or a type of Christ who is to come. Now, we know that from Psalm 110, that would be enough. But we're also given some really good commentary on this from the writer of Hebrews. So let's move to the back of our Bibles. Told you we were going to be moving a little bit today. We don't usually do that. But Hebrews 5, but it does give us commentary on who Christ is. What does this mean that you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek? Look at Hebrews 5. Remember, we've had Melchizedek mentioned in Genesis 14 as the most holy high priest. In Psalm 110, the writer of Hebrews had information from the Spirit that helps us and guides us in understanding who Melchizedek is. For every high priest, remember, just to give you an idea, the high priest, or the priest, would go and he would be the intercessor between God and man. He would go and make the sacrifices of God and between God and man for the season. And that sacrifice would be pointing to the substitute that was needed. And the blood would be put on the calf and the sacrifice as a display of sins being forgiven. That was the role of the high priest, some other things, reading the Bible, the text, the law. That was what high priest did. So for every high priest, verse 1, chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So these would be the ones that were in the realm of Aaron the Levite, the Levites, the Levitical priests. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him, by God, who said, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." In the days of Jesus' flesh, he offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able, that is God, to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So here is Jesus, the writer of Hebrews, telling us in chapter 5 that this mediator, Christ, was a shadow, was one that was, that Melchizedek was a shadow, a typology of the one that would be the forever high priest. That would be the once and for all sacrifice that we read about in Hebrews chapter 10 if we keep going. The one who, although he didn't put himself there, was obedient even to death and being made perfect. So he was he lived a perfect and holy life, died a perfect sacrificial death on our behalf, and God in his power rose him from the dead in the same way that we will one day, for those in Christ, will rise again. That is the good news of the gospel. That is the good news of salvation, that Jesus has created a better, or God has created a better covenant through Christ Jesus, one that could not be found in Melchizedek, the most holy high priest. Move over across to chapter 7. We get a little bit more commentary. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, Jerusalem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham, returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him. And to him Abraham appointed a tenth part of everything, gave him a tithe. He is first, by translation of his name, King of Righteousness. So the name Melchizedek means King of Righteousness. So Melchizedek is not only a priest, but he is a king. That's important. He is a priest king. He is without father or mother or genealogy. There is no Melchizedek begat so-and-so, so-and-so begat so-and-so. There is no lineage of Melchizedek. But he is a king of Salem, and in that he is a king of peace. He is resembling, so he goes on to say, he has no genealogy, having nothing beginning or days or end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. See how great this man was to whom Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of spoils? And then we move over to 12, or to verse 11. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, if the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron, who was the Levitical priest? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was transcended from Judah, and in connection with the tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. But this becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest, not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Again, a quote from Psalm 110. By the way, Psalm 110 is the most quoted psalm in all the New Testament. 27 times it is either quoted or alluded to. It's very important. For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of the weakness. I don't get caught up in that. But look at verse 22. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. He is able to save the uttermost, those who draw near to God, through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like other high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sin and then for those of the people, since he died this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath of God, which came later than the law, appointed a son, that is Jesus, who has been made perfect forever. That is the essence and the good news of the gospel. Why Psalm 110 does it tell us that Jesus comes as a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, because he is the greatest high priest. He is the one who stands between God and man. There's this chasm that exists between God and man that sin has created. What takes away that chasm between God and man? Only an intercessor. Only one, someone who's going to stand in the gap and take on that sin for us and pay the debt that we deserve, to submit ourselves under the wrath of God. That is what is going to happen to those who are outside of Christ. To those who don't surrender to His rule and His authority, you will suffer His wrath and His judgment. Yet, Christ, holy, innocent, unstained, the perfect sacrifice to endure the wrath of God for us. A holy and unblemished, separated from sinners, exalted in heaven, stands above and rules and reigns and intercedes for His people. That is good news to us. The reason that it's good news is because we stand as sinners before a holy God. Without Christ, we will stand before the Lord. And we won't hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We will hear, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." Words we do not want to hear when we stand before a holy and righteous God. Yet Jesus, who stands as our intercessor, has clothed us in His righteousness. He has clothed us in His holiness. These things that we see here, this holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, that's not us unless we're enrobed in the righteousness of Christ. So you and I can stand with joy. You and I can stand with hope. And you and I can stand with expectation that Christ is the better covenant, that Christ is the most holy high priest, and that you and I find ourselves under that umbrella and in right standing with Him. Because what happens in 5, 6, and 7 is devastating to us. And it's the third truth, that Jesus is the forever judge. So the Lord Adonai, Messiah, Christ, is at your right hand. This is David speaking. He will shatter kings on the day of His wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses, dead bodies. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth, and He will drink from the brook by His way. Therefore, He will lift up His head. Jesus, the forever King, the forever priest, the holy priest king, the one that Melchizedek points to in his foreshadowing and his typology, Jesus is the Lord who stands at the right hand, the priest king, who intercedes, who rules and reigns, but He also comes as judge. He will shatter kings on the day of His wrath. No king can stand in His presence. No earthly king will have rule or dominion any longer. Not only that, He will execute judgment among the nations, where He will separate the wheats and the tares. And He will fill the earth with dead bodies. He will leave in His wake His wrath, those who have not turned and believed and repented of their sins and turned to Christ Jesus by faith. Over this whole earth, there will be judgment. And then we get this interesting verse in chapter 7 where Jesus will refresh, He will be refreshed and He will be renewed for the day of battle. And Jesus will lift up His head and He will be bold and courageous and determined to do so. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is coming back. Jesus is going to judge the earth. My question to you this morning is, where do you stand in light of who Christ is. Psalm 110 is a royal psalm. It means it's a messianic psalm. It means it's pointing to the anointed one who would rule and reign for all time. And for those who are in his army, for those who are willing and giving themselves freely to Christ, Revelation 19 tells us that we will be a part of his army and his judgments. Where are you in light of this? Are you in the army of the living God? Or do you stand this morning opposed to him and his rule and his reign? Because what verse 1 tells us is that Jesus is God. What verse 2 tells us is that he is king. What verse 3 tells us is that he is captain of his army. What verse 4 tells us is that he is the high priest. He is our high priest. And verse 5 tells us that Jesus is conqueror. Verse 6 tells us that he is judge, but verse 7 tells us that Jesus is exalted. Frederick Farrar, who is a 19th century British theologian, told of a conversation he had with Queen Victoria. After she had heard one of her chaplains preach on Christ's second coming, she said, "Oh, Dr. Farrar, how I wish that the Lord would come during my lifetime." When he asked why she desired this, she replied, "Because I would love to lay my crown at his blessed feet in reverent adoration." Is that you this morning? Each one of us are carrying crowns and idols and things that we want here in this world, in this earth. Are you willing to lay those things at the feet of Christ? Are you willing to surrender and submit your life to him? This morning, as I'm going to pray, the musicians are going to come up. We're going to hear a testimony from Nolan Hensley, who has done just that, who has surrendered the things of this world. Just laid them at the feet of Christ and the cross of Christ. Surrendering his life, submitting to the rule and the reign of Jesus, the forever king, the forever high priest. Do you worship him? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for this psalm. Thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your kindness and your grace to us, Lord, and for being a priest king, a priest that you stand as you sit at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf, and a king who rules and reigns over nations, but also judge. Lord, let us feel the weight of that. Let us stand in you. Let us repent and believe in the good news of the gospel this morning. We find ourselves clothed in righteousness as we leave here today. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.